Well, more good advice there, amen, about counting our blessings even when troubles come, amen. If you want to be turning in your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. I started a message on this last Sunday morning, and I'm going to try to continue in that thought today. Now, I've got a train of thoughts I want to try to carry on from this that I hope will be a blessing to you and be honoring to the Lord. And I don't know, I believe it seems like maybe God's put us in this thing this morning about counting our blessings and seeing even when troubles come, God's still good. Amen. And Brother Hall said it well. Was it last Sunday night that you preached, Brother Hall? And he preached about God on the mountain and God being God in the valley. We're guilty sometimes of thinking about when things are good, boy, God's on His throne. When things are bad, where is God? He's still on His throne. Thank God He is. Amen. And we can rejoice in that. And it's not just a superficial rejoicing. We can actually stand on that. That is firm ground to stand on. Amen. And I am so glad that it is. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful, Lord, again for the opportunity we have and privilege to be in God's house.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Come to worship, Lord. I pray you help us to do that this morning. Give our lives wholly over to Thee, Lord.
Yes.
That You work in us and through us.
God direct us, Lord.
Glory and honor to Your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord, for the good song service.
Yes, thank you.
And I pray You bless our pastor now. Give him the higher preach.
Please, Lord, yes.
Lord, in the need, and we do pray for those that are away from us.
Yes.
Lord, those that are sick and unable to be here.
Yes.
Ask You to bless them and touch them and heal their sick bodies. Give the pastor help now. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. And I was reminded in the prayer. I felt like there's something I was missing when I was naming different people with health problems. Mrs. Bell does need our prayers. She's been having some problems recently, and they're going to do, they got some MRIs scheduled this Thursday. So pray for her as she goes for those things. Amen. Well, looking at these verses, the book of Ecclesiastes, the word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. That's what it means. The preacher. And I began, as I said last Sunday morning, looking at these words. This is not an intention to go verse by verse through this book, just giving us the idea of it. Matter of fact, I believe you've got the summary of the book in verse number 2. All is vanity. That's the summary of his summary judgment. Amen. And we'll say more about that as we go along. But we looked at some introductory remarks last week concerning the first verse, primarily that gives us details about the penman that God chose to use to give us this book. Now we're ready to move to verse number 2. And I want to today deal with verse number 2, if I can, and point out to you two particular things, two main points in verse number 2. I want you to notice, first of all, the wise judgment that has been pronounced upon all earthly things. I've titled my message, "The Vanity of Earthly Things and Worldly Pleasures." The vanity of earthly things and worldly pleasures. There's a judgment that's pronounced upon all earthly things and worldly pleasures. Then second, notice the person that is passing this judgment. We've dealt with that a little bit in verse number 1, so it'll not take long to deal with that, but it's mentioned again in verse number 2 as well. I'd like to start with that, the last one first, and talk to you about the person, since we did that a little bit in verse number 1. The person passing the judgment. You remember last week we pointed out that he's called the preacher. And by the way, the word preacher is different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. And we'll get to something about that in just a moment. But he's also called the son of David. And he's also called the king in Jerusalem. And those things had great importance. And I tried to preach my message last week on that and point out some things that are hopeful and helpful for us in our circumstance based on what he had to say there. But the person that makes this judgment that all is vanity, as I said, has previously been called the preacher. And that Hebrew word that's translated preacher is only used, this book is the only time it's ever used in the Bible. That Hebrew word that is translated preacher. And that word means gathered. And it is someone who has been gathered together some study, gathered together some information. I believe they have gathered their thoughts, and they have then gathered a group together that are willing to listen to the statements, the judgments, the pronouncements that he's got to make concerning that information that he has gathered. That's good advice for those of us that are preachers, amen, that we need to gather our information, and we need to gather our thoughts and then preach that to those that are gathered there, amen, and those that are willing to hear. But Solomon had learned from his experience. I mentioned to you that in reading that book, on the biography of A.W. Pink, Mr. Pink said that experience is a great teacher, but her tuition is extraordinarily high. It's costly to learn by experience. My dad used to say, experience is a good teacher, but she's a hard teacher. And that is true as well. But he had learned from his experience that all the vanity that was out there, and the vanity of all things, he learned that in time. Matter of fact, this book of Ecclesiastes deals with a phrase, talks about man under the sun, deals with the space of time. Amen. Man in this frame of time. Eternity is much more important than this little frame of time. Amen. Eternity is much more important. And so he's going to deal with that, and we'll say more about that in days to come. But Solomon was convinced that there was no real advantage gained in pursuing after all these things. Now I ask you the question, when he says all is vanity, who is this that's making this judgment? Who is this that's making this pronouncement and speaking so lightly of everything in the world? This is the man that's got great wisdom. This is the man that's got great wealth. This is the man that's got great power. This is the man that's got great fame. This is the man that's got multiple wives, many wives. This is the man that has, if you want to say it, he has the world by the tail, as they say. He's experienced it. And yet he says, it's all vain. It's all empty. Amen. And so I say this, and I touched on it last week. He is a very competent judge. He speaks here as being more competent than any other man has ever spoken about these things. Now, there may be those that speak contemptibly about the world, that say things such as, there's no beauty in the world. There's no satisfaction in the world. There's no good in the world. There may be those that say that have never been anywhere, done anything, and experienced any of that. Maybe they're a hermit somewhere in a cave. They don't know much of the world. Amen. Then there are those that don't have much of the world. They're beggars, and they don't have much of the world. But Solomon was neither of those. Solomon had been there, done that, as they say, bought the t-shirt. Solomon had money left over when it's all said and done. Solomon was a man that knew the world. Solomon was a man that had enough of the world. Amen. And so he spoke as one having authority. He's one having authority not only as the king, but he has authority also as a preacher, as a prophet, and he has authority as being inspired by the hand of God to write these words. He said, vanity of vanities, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Some Bible scholars believe, and I believe this, that the reason that God put these words in here and Solomon designed to write this book was to show that the everlasting kingdom that God had promised to David was not talking about a worldly kingdom. Amen. Solomon says, I'm the son of David. He's the son of promise. He's the son that's inherit the throne. And yet he says, it's really worthless if this is all there is to it. Amen. And so what he's pointing out to us is that all the satisfaction, all the blessings that are really blessings must not be found in this world only, but must be in another world. There must be another kingdom. There must be a better place than this world. Amen. Because in this world, everything comes to an end. In this world, everything, in one sense or another, is vain. It all comes to pass. Amen. So he's saying that here in this world we don't have, nothing in this world has sufficient worth and a value to answer to the extent that God had made the promise to David. Therefore, the Messiah must come. He'd be the son of David. And there must be a better world and a better kingdom. Amen. Now, having said that, that's the very reason why that I'm preaching this message to you and thinking along this series is to try to get you to get your eyes off of this world and all the glitter and the glamour and the things that people are working after and killing for to get in this world and remind you there's something much better, thank God. And that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of God are wrapped up in Jesus. Amen. Amen. In this world, everything's vanity. In this world, everything is temporal. In this world, everything comes to pass. But all those eternal blessings, everlasting blessings, are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the Bible. Amen. Amen. So Solomon sets his seal as he begins this, the testimony that the vanity of all earthly things is true. He had the trial of them. And he said, I've tried this stamp, it's vanity. I've tried this stamp, it's vanity. I've tried this. Everything that could be tried, Solomon in some sense seems to have tried that and set that aside as being vanity. I'll say this, those who have had the most of earthly comforts, those who have had the most of material goods, have the right to pass judgment if they're worth it or not. And all you got to do is read biographies of men. What was the man's name? Jobs. Steve Jobs. Oh, buddy, I mean, you talk about probably one of the highest paid men and the smartest men, most sought after men in his field. And you know what they said at the end of his life as he wrote his, had the biography written. I don't remember if it was autobiography or had somebody write it. But the question was asked him, what would you think, if you had something to do over, what would you devote more time to in one thing? And here's what he said, family. Family was more important to him than the millions. Amen. Family was more important to him than the fame, than all that recognition. Family, he realized he had pushed aside his family in order to gain all that fame, in order to gain all that fortune. He pushed aside his family, wished and regretted, and wished that he could do it over again. Amen. And not make the same mistake the second time. Well, here's what I'm saying. You look at, and I mentioned it last week just in touching, that these people, your rock stars, your sports stars, your movie stars, all these people that's got fame, and they got money, and it seems like they got everything they want. You look at, most of them are doping, most of them are drinking, most of them are dying in their sin, they are killing themselves. You know why? Because there is no satisfaction, and that's what they're saying to this world. There is no satisfaction in all those things. Solomon, wise enough to quit quick enough, amen, and said, there's nothing in all that. So he's speaking from wise. He's vouching. He's saying to us, there's nothing out there. All that is good's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of this dichotomy again. Two thoughts opposite of each other. Two sides of the coin. Just a moment, and I'm going to move on to my second point, which is where I want to be in just a moment. You think about worldly things, earthly things. I said to you that all this crowd that's got all the fame and fortune, all that, and they're killing themselves. And I could name names. I don't guess I need to do that. But people that have been very famous. Let me just use one illustration. One of the most famous musicians, singers that ever lived was by the name of Elvis Presley. Some people don't believe he's dead yet, but he's working at a 7-Eleven somewhere. In hiding. But Mr. Presley had good looks. Mr. Presley had money. Mr. Presley had houses and lands and cars, had people chasing after him. He had women, if that's what you want to think about. He had all those things going for him. Amen. Had looked like the world handed to him on a platter. And he died sitting on the throne, doped. Amen. Doped to death. Now, you look at these young people across the world in America. What's Americans trying to do? America's got talent. They're trying to learn Brother Ricky to swivel their leg. Amen. They're trying to learn to sing like a hound dog. They're trying to get up. They're wanting to get up there. And if they get there, they're going to find out that all behind them is vanity, vain, worthless, useless. Amen. They're going to find out that all that they've lived their life for was wasted when they get down to the end. Solomon has the wisdom to tell us that. But worldly, the earthly things seem good until you've had them. And then you realize they're altogether vain. Heavenly things seem vain. They seem so far off, so empty. Just words on paper. Just words out of a preacher's mouth. Heavenly things seem so vain until you've had them. Until you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen. Until you've experienced the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship with the Father. Amen. Amen. Until you've known a little bit about that. Then you realize, oh, this is living. This is what life's all about. Amen. This is what I was made for. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Amen. That's what Solomon's teaching us here. Thank God for him. Amen. Now, I want to think about the judgment that's passed upon all these earthly things real quickly. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All, or vanity of vanities, he said again, all is vanity. Three things I want to talk about this morning. First of all, the subject that is, this determination is made about. The thing that he passes judgment on, that is all. All. Then I want to talk about the determination itself, the judgment that he passed. He said it all is vanity. Empty. And then the third thing I want to notice is the emphatic manner in which he passes this judgment. He says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So when we look at these three things, the subject, first of all, the thing that he passes judgment on, all, it entails all that is in the world. All the pleasures of the world. All the profits and the proceeds and the income of the world are vain. All the honors and the pride that goes with it. All the preferments and the promotions and the advancements that are obtained in the world are empty. All the lusts of the world are empty dreams. All the things that are under the sun that man might set his heart upon. And I say man or woman, humankind might set their heart upon are vain, vanity. All worldly employments and all worldly enjoyments. I could say it this way. All worldly activities and all worldly amusements are vanity. All things besides God. Amen. All things with God taken out of the equation, in their compilation, gathered together, apart, unconnected from God, are empty. That's what he says. Now, he's judging all these things. Here's what he says, the judgment passed on them. Secondly, he says they are vanity. They are vanity. He passes judgment. The things of the world, and by the way, this needs to be said in introduction, that the things of the world that God has made, in one sense, we can't just write them all off and say they're vain. But in another sense we can, and I'll show you how I'm dealing with that. The fact that God made it, it has a purpose. Amen. I thank God for the mountains. One of the things we told Aria as we were bringing her actually, Melissa mentioned it to her, and I can call her Melissa again now. She was Nana for a week, and I had to get used to that. I'm used to calling her Mom and Mama. Amen. Now I had to learn to say Nana, and today I can call her Melissa. Amen. But we was coming back, and Melissa said, now Aria's getting a little bit agitated about how long it's taken us to get here, and she don't know half of it because she slept part of that. But She said, when she said it, and Melissa said, look at these mountains. And we was coming through Tennessee. Melissa said, look at these mountains. Says, one of the things you're going to notice when we get into Kentucky, when we get over in our part of Kentucky, is that we don't have mountains like that. And so as we were leaving and going back, and Aria mentioned, she said, are we out of Kentucky? And we said, yeah, we're in Tennessee. She said, I saw some mountains. That's what she said. She noticed that, and she mentioned that to her mama. About, well, I thank God for mountains. Mountains are beautiful. They're beautiful. They're beautiful to look at. They're if you want to look at it in the, they're, what's the word I'm looking for? They're, it's a sense of accomplishment to climb that thing. Amen. To investigate and see all the beauty, the rocks and the trees and the waterfalls and all the different things. Beautiful, beautiful. We came back through this time and through from Oak Ridge and all that. I'm telling you, the leaves were so beautifully colored. And there's people that'll pay millions to get to see that. God paints that picture for us every year. Hallelujah. Amen. But all that beauty, after all, you can own that mountain. After a while, somebody else is going to own it. Going to pass away. You can climb that mountain. After a while, you've been there, done that. Amen. My point is, the things God made, He made them for good. And by the way, they are to bring us to God. But if they do not bring us to God, they're worthless. Amen. When I was a boy, we would, sometimes on Sunday afternoon, we would drive out the Blue Ridge Parkway, drive different places, and just a Sunday afternoon drive. We didn't have money to spend, go places. That was back when gas was cheap. Amen. And your vehicle got 2 or 3 miles to the gallon in those days. And, we'd drive around through the mountainside. I remember Mom would say, she'd say, boys, look there at what God made for us. And over and over, and I didn't know what she was doing then. Now I know she was instilling in us a worship of God when we look at these things. Amen. But when you take God out of the picture, they are vain. They're worthless. Amen. These things that God has made for us, we should never expect satisfaction in them. We should never expect happiness in them. In other words, they're never meant to satisfy the heart of man. Amen. Amen. I wrote down two illustrations. I'm thinking about creation, things God made. And you're going to laugh at this, but I thought about cats. And it's hard for me to say that that was a good thing God made. But the Chinese believe it really was. But anyway, but here's my thought. And there's people that love cats. And I'm not against if you do, as long as you don't make them a god or you don't have inordinate affections of some kind. Amen. But you could have all the cats there are in the world. You could pet them all. I don't know what else you do, but I guess you'd want to eat them all. You could do all that with the cats, and after a while, you done it. They're going to start dying. I know they reproduce, but they're going to start dying. They're going to start stinking. They're going to shed. I'm just saying, all these good things come to an end. Here's the second thing I thought about: horses. People love horses. Amen. You can own them all. You can own them all. Enjoy grooming them and enjoy, you know, all the care that goes in horses. That, and those things are great. Enjoy riding them. Enjoy the pleasures. But after a while, it's all gone. My point is, God made those things. They have a purpose. They have a point. But when we try to make all our satisfaction on them, Solomon learned you can marry another woman every week of your life and you ain't going to find happiness just in that woman. Amen. Amen. And it works the other way around too. Amen. Amen. I know we got a couple here just announced their engagement. And I hope they have happiness. But they won't find it just in each other. They find it in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, these things, he said, it's all vanity. I talked about these things. Houses and lands. I could go on and on. Anything and everything that people admire. People covet after. People set their heart on these things. And yet, how few of these things. Well, it doesn't matter if you have few or if you have many of these things. You'll never find satisfaction in things. Amen. Why is it? Because man's not just a physical creature. Man's made with a spirit, soul, and body. Amen. You can feed the flesh, feed the flesh, feed the flesh, but there's still a spiritual hunger in you that'll starve. Amen. There's a soul and you're going to live forever somewhere.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And you got to have something for that soul of man, not just the flesh of mankind. Then, the last thing I want to notice here is the emphatic manner in which the preacher expressed this matter. He said, all is vanity. But he didn't just leave all. That's encompassing everything. And he said it's empty. Boy, that's pretty strong words. But he didn't just say that. He said it's vanity of vanities. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Use the word vanity three times. Vanities, plural, twice, and then one time by itself. So three times that he makes that statement. In other words, he said, vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. He just said it over and over again to emphatically make the statement. There's nothing found in this world that'll satisfy the soul of man. But he not only said it three times, he said it's vanity of vanities. That means it's the fountain of vanities. It's the very spring of vanities that he's saying here. He's saying it over and over again. When you look at these things, it is the highest degree of vanity. It is nothing but vanity. Such vanity that it is the cause of much great emptiness in this world. I've used the illustration before in talking about specifically and especially dealing with how people chase after sports. And I don't think sports are wrong in themselves. I don't think you ought to desecrate the Lord's Day. I don't think you ought to advertise liquor. Amen. I don't think you ought to make much of men that look like hippies and hoodlums. Amen. And I do worry, and I'll use football for you. I do worry about men that wear pantyhose and have fellas pat them on the rear end. That bothers me.
Yeah,
I don't care how big and muscular they are. It bothers me. But use that. I go back to the football scenery again. They make a big deal about going through all these games and winning these games and getting ahead, you know, and winning the pennant. Now you know I know better than that. That'd be baseball. A fellow said one time, he said, I don't keep up with sports. He said, I don't keep up with baseball. I don't even know who won the Super Bowl last year. That was his statement. But in the football thing, they go for that Super Bowl. They're after that ring. They're after that big trophy. But you know, next year they're going to have to do it again. Why? Because last year didn't mean nothing. It meant about that much. It's in the history books. Right. It was exciting for a moment. Friend, here's the point I'm trying to make. All worldly and fleshly enjoyments are only for a moment. Our attention span needs to move way beyond this moment of time and encompass the fact there's eternity out there somewhere. Where are we going to spend eternity? What are we going to be doing in eternity? Amen. So he says it's vanity. It's vanity. I believe he says it showing that he's certain of this thing. There's nothing out there, Solomon said. Nothing out there worth chasing after. Solomon is saying it in such a strong conviction with a deep sense of assurance that he had of the vanity of all things. I want you to think about just a moment. He expresses it in the concrete. He says it is vanity. He expresses it in continuance by saying it's vanity of vanities. And then he not only makes that, but he redoubles and restates, repeats that again. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities. And then he triples up. It's vanities, it's vanities, and it's vanity. In other words, he's saying again and again and again, there is nothing out there worth chasing after. Why is it today that the lakes are full and the shopping centers are full and churches have a lot of empty pews? Because people are chasing after emptiness. The Colosseums are full. Amen. We can name a million things. That what the world is chasing after those things, and they're not looking for the things of God. Why is it? They've been duped by the devil and by the flesh to chase after something that is worthless. Amen. I don't know what that fruit was that Satan offered Eve. I personally don't think it was an apple. It was some kind of a fruit. Whatever that, we'll use an apple for an illustration. What was so good about that apple? What was so good about that fruit that is worth selling out eternity for the enjoyment of that one piece of fruit? But there's people today selling out the eternity, not only themselves, but of their children and their grandchildren and their inheritance right down the line, chasing after a dollar, chasing after a promotion, chasing after an honor, chasing after a woman, chasing after all kinds of things that are worthless as that apple would be. Amen. Amen. John R. Rice, and I don't quote him a lot, he made this statement. I think he may have wrote a booklet on it. He titled it, "All Satan's Apples Have Worms." That's right. Amen. I'm going to stop my message right here on this thought, on these verses. But I want to, in conclusion, when I say that, don't breathe a sigh of relief too big, because I got a little bit I want to talk about in conclusion about some things God said was vain. I'm not going to have you turn. I've got scriptures galore written down here. But I do want to say this. The truth about this doctrine of worldly vanity is proved at large in the book of Ecclesiastes and throughout the whole Bible. It's proven by many statements, many cogent, many knowledgeable, factual things that we can find right here that show us that all is vanity. And we'll look at that on down the line. The Hebrew word. No one's thinking about the Hebrew word used here for vanity. Strong's number 1892. It means emptiness, vanity, transitory, and unsatisfactory. It's translated vanity, vanities, and vain in the King James Bible. It's used 72 times in the Old Testament. 38 of those times are found right here in this book of Ecclesiastes. 5 of those times is found right here in this verse number 2. It's all empty, is what he's saying. He's telling us, trying to show us, I believe, warning us that the things of the world which people seek after for pleasure, the things of the world that people seek after for happiness, are only full of emptiness and vanity. In the end, they'll prove to be transitory, moving on, and unsatisfactory. Amen. My point for the message, and I believe it's the message of every God-called preacher, don't chase after the world. You're wasting your time. Don't chase after the world. Don't miss out on Christ. Don't miss out on really living, and that's only known through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll never find lasting fulfillment here in this world. Amen. Amen. True peace, true happiness, true fulfillment can only be found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've written down some things God called vain or vanity. Let me throw them out to you. First of all, false gods and idols are called vanities because they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot speak, they cannot do anything. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22 is just one of the texts. He said, "Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain?" He's talking about false gods. They can't bring rain. "Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things." Amen. What he's saying is those idols, those false gods, are vanity. Pride and worry are called vain. Amen. Pride and worry are called vain. Because the things people are proud of and the things people worry about pass away. Psalm 39, verse 6. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." So a man walketh in a vain show. He's proud. What's he proud of? Amen. He's made out of the same dirt we're made out of. Amen. And they are disquieted in vain. They worry in vain. Amen. I heard a man say this one time, a preacher back in North Carolina said that he had documented proof, statistics prove that worrying works, because they said that 95% of things people worry about never come to pass. If you hadn't worried about them, it'd probably happen. That's what he was saying. No, it proved, what's the use of worrying over 100% of things when only 5 of those are going to happen? Amen. Here's my theory, and I don't always live by it, but it's my theory, is why worry about spilling milk until the milk is spilled, and then once the milk is spilled, why cry over spilt milk? Amen. Just live with what you got. Amen. And go on from there. Here's the third one. Physical beauty is called vain because it'll soon pass away. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. Our world's putting a whole lot of stock in beauty. Beauty aids. Amen. It's all going to pass away. That's what he said. It's all going to pass away. Number, whatever number it is, 4, I think. Life without God is called vain because it'll pass away with no satisfaction. Psalm 62, verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Oh, buddy. He said, man, whether man's of high degree or low degree, both of them are empty. Amen. We could say that about the elections. We can see a lot of that. Amen. By the way, go back to that, and here's really, and I didn't intend on it being here, but we can't put all our stock in what that man or that woman or those people are going to do. Amen. You can call it Mr. T. Rump or Mrs. H. Hillary. Both of them are worthless. Be honest, they're both worthless. They're both liars. They both chase after women, apparently. It's sad, really. It's sad that's what we got to choose from. Amen. But here's my point. Both of them, he said, men of low degree are empty. They don't have anything. Men of high degree are full of lies. We can say that, buddy. That's what this crowd is. Full of lies. Amen. And they're bringing up this dirt. It's sad it's sad that they're going around doing all this kind of stuff, but it's even equally sad that that's actually out there in their past. That they have lived such wicked, ungodly lives. Amen. That they've got this in their background. Listen, some of us got things in our background we'd rather wasn't there, but thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. Amen. Man might remember it, but in the space of time or in the space of eternity, one of these days God has forgotten it and He'll allow us to forget it one day. Amen. And we'll get there and all the former things will be passed away and He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. Thank God. Amen. What a day. Well, I'm back talking about man is vanity. Psalm 144, verse 4, he says, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Ecclesiastes, if you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, look over at chapter 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought and on all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Turn to chapter 11. I'm still in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 8. Chapter 11 verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they are many. All that cometh is vanity. He said, whether you had good days or bad days, one of these days they're all coming to an end. Emptiness. Man is vanity. Our Lord spoke about something like this in John chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 4. I'm closing. John chapter 4. This woman at the well. Our Lord spoke to her. She'd been hungering after fleshly things. And she tried this man and that man and another man and another man. And now she's just shacked up with a man, not even her husband. And she's still empty. She's still empty. Verse 10, chapter 4. I'd love to read a lot of this, but verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This woman had 5 husbands. She shacked up with a man that wasn't her husband. So she'd been after 5 men and she's with the 6th. And Jesus said, you're still empty. And you've been trying to find satisfaction in a man. What she needed was that 7th man. Not just another man. She needed Jesus Christ, the perfect man. The hunger, what is the hunger in the heart of a man? The hunger in the heart of a woman. Not just for physical satisfaction. There is a hunger for spiritual satisfaction. There is a hunger for lasting satisfaction. And the Lord said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew what was so near to you, you would have asked me. He said to ask of him. He's the gift of God. And he would have given thee living water. All right, look at verse number 11. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh, was he ever. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. There you go. Water is refreshing, but it's only momentarily. Oh, water will refresh you more than anything else, but it's only momentarily. And Jesus said, drink this water. It's good for you. It's good. Wonderful. Wonderful. But it'll only last for a space of time. I'm back at verse 13. Jesus answered unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I want to ask you the question, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever tasted of that satisfying water? Amen. That eternal life that satisfies the soul of man. If you have, I think it'll help you understand 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I wrote those down. We're going to be looking at those on Wednesday night coming up soon, not this coming. But he said, love not the world. Why did he tell us not to love the world? Is it because he don't want us to enjoy things? No, it's because those things, if you set your heart on them, they're not going to last. Love not the world. I'll give you an illustration of that, and I'm almost done. I've been trying to close for an hour and a half. Amen. Seems like. There was a man back in North Carolina, this is a number of years ago, a man that I knew he had... When I found out about it, him and this woman had already gone and got their marriage license. We're getting ready to go get married. And this is not reflected on this couple's fixing to get married. This is a situation here. It's an old elderly couple. This man had been married twice already. And the woman is getting ready to marry. She'd been married once already. Her husband had died. And she'd had had affairs. And this man's in church. He's a member of our church at Vision. And I went to talk to him. And I'm thankful to this day. He and I can sit down and talk. I told him my heart, and he understood that I was telling him for my love. I said to him, don't marry this woman. I said, and here's why I said. I said, because I fear she won't stay with you. She wasn't faithful before. She's not proved herself faithful. I'm afraid she won't stay faithful to you. That's what I said to this man. Now, here's why I said that. Because I wanted him to have some satisfaction. I want him to have some peace, some comfort. He's looking for it, and I'm saying, you ain't going to find it in this woman. Here's what John said. Don't look at it in this world. You ain't going to find it in this world. This world's not going to stay with you. This world will cheat on you. That's what he's saying. Don't fall in love with the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Amen. And then he goes to mention those things. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look, and the world passeth away. Right. It's going to slip through your fingers one day. Richest men that have ever lived, some of them have said they'd give all their riches for just a few more moments. When they died, you know what they left behind? They left it all behind. They left it all. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Are you chasing after worldly things? If you are, it's empty, it's vain, it's worthless, it's useless. Turn to the Lord Jesus. He's the only thing that'll last. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for the privilege of preaching again. Lord, I pray that what I've said has not been too scattered to be received and helpful to the people of God. Lord, I pray you draw sinners that they might be saved, that they might repent of their love in the world. You said if they love the world, they're not of the Father. The love of the Father is not even in them if they're in love with this world. If they're espoused to this world, if they're married to this world, they don't know the Father. They've never met this man that met this lady at the well. Lord, I pray as you offered that water to this woman at the well, Lord, I pray you'll offer it to others this morning, that sinners might come to Christ and be saved. That saints might be strengthened and encouraged, that although we don't have much of this world, we've got all we need. We are greatly blessed. We can count our blessings, realizing that the things of the world are temporary. Not just the good things, but the bad things. The tears of this world are temporary. The heartbreak of this world is temporary. The evil of this world is temporary. One day, we'll have eternal blessings by the side of our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, encourage the saints. Have your way, we pray, in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need to come to the altar, we're going to sing. You obey the Lord and do whatever He says to do while we sing.